The Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 4. You'll notice each week we kind of jump around from John to Mark to Matthew and Luke even, because we're doing our best to stay chronological in this study. And what is it that makes some Christians strong and faithful and finishing their race and not bailing out and overcoming their sins? It's the Word of God. It's the Bible. The more you hear and read and study and get around the light of this book, the more it changes your life. And I'm glad you're here tonight to that end. Matthew 4, this is where we left off. It says, "And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." Jesus said, "Just leave your nets, it's time." This was not the first time they had seen and watched and learned from the Lord Jesus. They'd been doing so for a while now, and of course, now it's full time. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers or different diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. And seeing the multitudes, he," Jesus, "went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying." Father in heaven, thank you for your word tonight. I just ask that you'll help us. Please, we need your help to open our ears and our eyes and our hearts to what you have to say to us. And Lord, we have read these texts all of our lives, but each and every time we look into them, we learn more, we are strengthened more, and I pray that'll happen tonight. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we noted last week that after the Lord Jesus left Judea, he left Judea because there was a contention among John the Baptist's followers, or they tried to make a contention between John the Baptist and Jesus. The Pharisees did. And so Jesus, not adding to that, says he's going to leave, and of course he'd cleanse the temple. They were angry about that. "On the way, I must pass through Samaria," and he stays in Samaria for 2 days, shocking his disciples because nobody had any business, no Jews did, with the Samaritans. And then he travels up to Galilee, back to Galilee, and thus fulfilling, the Bible says here, Isaiah's prophecy that they that sat in darkness had seen a great light. And then he chooses Capernaum as his new ministry home base, if you will. In that region, there was a nobleman whose son was sick and dying. And this nobleman asked the Lord to work a miracle. The nobleman's son was healed, and now the Lord's fame is spreading like wildfire. During this time, we noted, Jesus calls James and John and Peter and Andrew to leave their fishing nets and then follow him full time. They have no idea. Think about that. They have no idea what that means. They suspect it means we're bringing in the kingdom. They have no idea that they could never imagine that this barely 3 years will be left in Jesus' ministry and that it's leading at this point to death and a cross. And it brings us to chapter 4, again in verse 25. "And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee." This is the very beginning, beloved, of his ministry. But if you look at verse 24, you see why there's great multitudes. "There followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis." Deca is 10. Polis, like metropolis, is 10 cities, Gentile cities. "Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan." In other words, read it again, it's the entire nation and beyond even, all in the regions of Gentile, Decapolis, and so forth. In other words, the word is out. The word is out. This man has the power of God. He not only heals diseases, but he delivers people who are demon-possessed. So, what's it say in the very next verse? That's chapter 5, verse 1. "Jesus, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was sat down, his disciples came unto him." His disciples came unto him. "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying." Now, of course, this is the very famous and, of course, the beloved Sermon on the Mount. We could spend an entire year. We could spend 2 years, obviously, on the teachings and the doctrines of this one sermon. But that's another series. The Sermon on the Mount runs from chapter 5 all the way through all of chapter 5, all of chapter 6, which is a very lengthy chapter, and all of chapter 7, which is also a long chapter. And as far as a study on the life of Christ is concerned, it's very important to note what the people said. There were other people listening there at the end of this sermon. That's in chapter 7. Look at verse 28. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Why? For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, folks, let me ask you a question. What do you think that meant? What do you think that means? Why were the people astonished? Why they were amazed at Jesus' doctrine? And what does it mean that he taught them with authority, unlike the scribes who were the people's teachers? Well, it's really fairly simple. The scribes were, frankly, a lot like our modern media is today. These scribes in that day were the mainstream media. They had an agenda. They were vested in power. They had power, and they wanted to keep it at all costs. They used external sources, elevating a bunch of traditions and academic interpretations over the truth. They didn't care about the truth. They cared about the party line. And worst of all, their personal lives did not back up the law that they were supposed to be teaching in the first place. They preached virtue, but their hearts were dark and evil. But here comes our Lord Jesus, and in one sermon, he says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said." You know what the scribes have been saying. They've added tradition upon tradition and layer upon layer. And of course, he quotes the law as well. He says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, I say unto you." And then he says, "Don't think that I'm come to destroy the law," not the law. He says, "I am come to fulfill the law." And as far as his personal life concerned, backing up his message, he was able to point at even the Pharisees and the scribes and say, "Which of you convinceth me of sin? Indict me. Tell me one sin I've ever committed." And then, to prove his authority, as we've already noted, through signs and through wonders, Jesus demonstrates his power, his authority over creation, over nature, over sickness, over demons, even over death. So yes, he spoke with certainty, he spoke with conviction, he spoke with authority, he spoke with passion. And by the way, if you're a believer here tonight, or you're a believer watching by live stream, can I remind you of this? You can speak faithfully. If you speak these words of God, if you speak the truth of what Jesus said and taught, you can also speak with conviction and courage and authority. You don't have to be, "I don't know, maybe, you know, whether to disagree to disagree." No. There are things I don't agree to disagree with. I just disagree. Because these are the words of God. In fact, that's what Jesus actually meant, as we'll get to this sometime in the near future, when he said, "I give you the keys of the kingdom, and what you bind on earth is bound in heaven, what you loose on earth is loosed in heaven," and so on. He meant that with his word, with this, the word of God, we too can speak with absolute authority. Remember he said, Jesus gave man the authority to forgive sins. Well, yeah, but only as is presented in the Word of God. In other words, I can honestly and sincerely and authoritatively go up to a sinner, a man who is full of sin, and I can say, "If you will trust Christ, if you will trust in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior, your sins will be forgiven." I can say that with authority and certainty. Hey, that's authority, and that's astonishing. What I can't do is personally absolve somebody else's sin. Nobody can do that. So we don't have confessions, and we don't have last rites, as if I personally can do it. And that is not what Jesus promised. That's just even more man-made layered tradition on the Word of God. Which brings us back to this Incredible sermon. Now remember, folks, that we're at the beginning, obviously the very beginning, if you will, of Jesus' life and ministry. What's chapter 5, verse 1 say? When Jesus was set, his disciples came unto him and he taught them. Now, the multitude also started arriving on the scene and they were there. But understand that the sermon was for the disciples. One of my favorite Bible teachers said, Jesus spake this sermon to the ears of his followers and the world overheard it. And by the way, if you ever want to hear some really, really bad theology, bad interpretations and doctrines, let the world tell you what the Sermon on the Mount says. They love to quote it. In fact, every election year, have you ever noticed? Every election year, the progressives especially, they love to quote the Sermon on the Mount. For our part, we know what Jesus is doing here with his disciples on this mountain. He's setting the stage. He's laying a foundation that's going to explain, in large part, everything he's going to do and everything he's going to say for the next 3+ years. So that, in other words, if it doesn't make sense to them that Jesus tells a brother in a dispute, if Jesus says, who made me a judge and a divider over you? Or when Jesus says, don't go to the funeral, let the dead bury the dead. Or when he says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. If the disciples are going to be puzzled, or he curses a fig tree, if they're going to be puzzled by some of Jesus' actions and words, and they all were, all they really had to do was go back to this first class of Bible college, go back to Kingdom 101, listen to what Jesus said in this sermon, and then they can understand all about first and priorities and why he's here and what his mission truly is. Now, some Bible teachers will contend that these Beatitudes, the whole sermon itself, is only for the millennium. In other words, these words are only for the 1,000-year kingdom, but that's not true, and I'll give you just one example. There are others. Verses 10 and 11, they talk about blessing, the blessing on those who are persecuted and reviled, but there's no persecution for believers like that in the millennium. And even though, yes, obviously there are lots of millennial overtones here, that kingdom will be the fulfillment of much of what's in this great sermon. However, this sermon to these disciples and all disciples, it is a reminder that the kingdom of God, as Jesus said, is within you. You have this new birth, regeneration that Jesus has already talked about very early on with Nicodemus and the new birth. You have the Holy Spirit, and now we have the whole counsel of God. And so, truly, as John and the Lord Jesus preached, the kingdom of God was, what does he say? At hand. So, as Jesus says in this sermon, we are the light of the world now, not in the millennium. Ye are the light of the world, that's in this sermon. Ye are the salt of the earth now, that's in this sermon. We, the followers of Christ, are here to represent our Lord. And that brings us to this text. Because you're going to notice in the life of Christ, Jesus is going to demonstrate. He's going to, right now, here, and in our next lesson, he's going to demonstrate exactly what he's been teaching. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain. All right, so he went up to the mountain, Sermon on the Mount, now he's come down. Great multitudes followed him. Of course they did. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now, folks, please, please, please take note that this is far more than just some random healing, if you will. In fact, notice what Jesus tells the leper to do after his healing. Verse 4, and Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift, now follow this line, that Moses commanded. Why? For a testimony unto them, unto the priest, unto the temple. All right, now, this is why this is far more powerful, I think, than most Christians really ponder or think about. Think about what actually happened on this glorious day. Because the thing that Moses commanded concerning lepers are described in two chapters in the Old Testament law, Leviticus 13 and Leviticus 14. And I remind you that those things that he commanded in Leviticus are very specific. They are very detailed instructions on what to do when and if a leper is cured and then cleansed. It's an intriguing part of Moses' law that reads really, read it tonight when you get home, it reads almost like a medical journal. Chapter 13 alone is 59 verses. Think of this, 59 verses of diagnosis, quarantine treatment, and prognosis. Chapter 14, that also deals with the healing of lepers, is another 57 verses of ritual, instructions, commandments that are all provided in case. In case it just so happens, if ever a leper in Israel is ever healed. Detailed instructions that some of you know this, that involve two birds, cedar wood, a hyssop plant, earthen vessels with running water, putting blood on the right ear, on the right hand, on the right leg, or right foot, taking a ewe lamb on the eighth day of cleansing, 3/10 a deal of flour, a wave offering, a trespass offering, a log of oil, and on it goes. It is frankly the most elaborate ritual in the entire Old Testament law. There's just one little thing. It was never used. Think about that for a moment, would you? That part of the law, as far as these priests were concerned, you know, they're over in the temple, the scribes, the priests. As far as they're concerned, that part of the law was a dusty, cobwebbed, unused, and likely unfamiliar part of Moses' commandments. Because after all, you say, how do you know that, Pastor? Even during the miracle era in the Old Testament, even during the miracle era of Elijah, Jesus said there were many lepers in Israel in the days of Elijah the prophet, but none of them was cleansed except for Naaman the Syrian. No Jews. And guess what? When Naaman got cleansed, that law didn't apply to him. So they didn't have to go look it up and do that to Naaman. So think about that. Know what happens on this day. According to the command of Jesus, that man walked into the temple of Jerusalem. He shows himself to the priests and the scribes. And he says, I'm a leper, but I'm cured. Tell me what Moses said I'm supposed to do next. What is the law according to the cleansing of a leper? And the priest said, what? Hold on, let's check this out. Let's blow off the dust. Let's check that out. Oh, we've never had to use that law. Not in our entire lifetimes. Not in the generation before us, or great-grandpa, great-great-great-great-great-grandpa. Are you sure you were a leper? Actually, they were sure. So he comes in there. In other words, the testimony that Jesus spoke of verse 4. He says, go tell him the testimony. That's the word it's used. It's a testimony. That testimony is one that would tell them, as scribes and priests, everything they needed to know about the claims of Jesus Christ as Messiah, Savior, and Lord. It also tells us everything the disciples needed to know about the power of God to cleanse and to redeem. For example, pointing that leper to Moses, what was the Lord wanting that leper and those priests and those scribes and his disciples, what was he wanting them to see? In chapter 8 here in verse 2, you'll notice what it says. He says, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him. The other gospel says, fell on his knees, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now look, I'm not going to belabor this point too much because I think most of you here today, tonight, understands what leprosy means. Leprosy, which is called Hansen's disease in some parts of the world today, was a terminal condition. Incurable, painful, contagious, and again, fatal. We've preached many times on the comparison that the Bible used, the biblical use of leprosy as a picture of sin. And it's interesting because, you know, as we said, almost all 59 verses, you think about 59 verses in Leviticus 13 are given to describe in detail the symptoms so that they would know that it's leprosy. The symptoms of this condition, it starts out with the Lord speaking to Aaron, and he says, Aaron, when a man shall have a rising, a bright spot, and if it be white, if it be not deeper than the skin, and the hair be not touched or turned white, and on and on and on it goes. In fact, I've told some folks before, my favorite verse is Leviticus 13:41, and he that hath his hair fallen off from the part of his head toward his face, he is forehead bald, yet he is clean. Hallelujah. Amen. That means more to me than Psalm 23 sometimes. I'm just kidding. But think about this. When this man shows up, they have to examine him. They'd never done it before. But now they have to examine him according to these detailed descriptions of a leper's condition, meaning that these priests had a living, visible testimony of the healing, the awfulness of leprosy and the healing power of Jesus Christ. Nobody had been cured of leprosy before. And by the way, Miriam was, we know. We're talking about, you know, this time. These priests were the ones who would diagnose the leprosy in the first place. The one thing they did do a lot was say, look at someone and say, he's a leper, unclean. They were responsible for diagnosing the leprosy when any time someone got it, so that everybody knew who the lepers were, and especially the pious folk, because they believed that leprosy, they made it up, was a divine judgment from God. So imagine this. The leper walks in, and the rottenness is gone. In Matthew 8, look what it says in verse 3. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. Clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. You see that? In the book of Mark, it says it was departed. Immediately. Immediately, a creative miracle of God. This man has baby skin. Soft, healthy, perfect. All of Olay, poster boy. I remind you again that throughout Scripture, leprosy is a picture of sin. Isaiah 64:6, Psalm 53:3, Psalm 38. They all describe sin in terms of disease. And how is leprosy like sin? They're both humanly incurable. They both destroy the nerves, if you will, and cause insensitivity. They both cause separation. They both destroy lives. They both exist in a body of death. In fact, do you ever think about this? Do you realize that a leper essentially walked around in his own burial clothes like a mourner who's going to his own funeral? He was dying and walking to his death. And this is why you will notice as we go forward in this series that every time lepers come up, they have no identity, no name. They're just lepers, as if they never were some mother's son, somebody's father, somebody's brother, a farmer, a shepherd, a carpenter. Just a leper who in many ways is already condemned dead, considered dead by most of society and certainly by the scribes and the priests. And yes, by turning and looking at those things, by looking at those things which Moses commanded, These scribes and these priests would read testimony of the fallen, broken, terminal condition that this man was in, and that they themselves were also in spiritually. Us as well. Again, Matthew chapter 8. What did it say in verse 3? It says, and Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. Uh-oh. Let me ask you this. What do you think Moses wrote in that Old Testament law about touching? The physical relationship that people were supposed to have with lepers. Well, here's a portion of it. Put it on the screen, Leviticus 13, verse 44. He is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. See, that's a priest's job. His plague is in his head, and the leper in whom the plague is, his clothing shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. In other words, he had to take his hand, put it over his lip, and say, unclean. Why? So that nobody could get near him. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp. Outside the camp shall his habitation be. In other words, dwelling outside the camp. Always warning others not to come near him. Defiled, unclean. He was always to remain untouched. Now, this, of course, is wise in medical terms. That's why they would do this. But it's brutal. And it's humiliating in personal terms. This man had not kissed his wife. He had not hugged his own children. He had not shaken a man's hand. He was untouchable according to the law and especially according to the Bible. And yet Mark says, Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, Jesus, and touched him. Can you imagine what that one gesture meant to this leper? Wow. Nobody would touch him. Nobody could touch him. You see, but Pastor, then didn't Jesus break the law? How could Jesus be sinless if he, by touching the leper, broke the law? And by telling the leper to go to the priests and give testimony of what happened to him and read the testimony from Moses of what should happen to him, wouldn't that just remind them that Jesus broke the law? Well, yeah, unless they would also be reminded of something else that Moses says in that same law. Namely, that with the offering of a he lamb, the leper was allowed to be touched by one person in all of Israel, the high priest. You'll notice in verse 2 that Jesus didn't go to the leper, but rather it says the leper came to him. Here's exactly what Moses wrote in the law. I'll put that on the screen. They will. Luke 14, verse 2. This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper. Skip down to verse 13. And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the holy place. Verse 14. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear, and on him that's to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And so it goes. You see, folks, note this carefully. The high priest. And let me just remind you that Jesus is the lamb who was slain before the foundations of the world. The high priest could touch him if there was a he lamb present, if he had reason to believe that the leper was healed. I wonder if Jesus had reason to believe that this leper was healed. Hebrews 13 says that Jesus, our high priest, here's what it says. So we mentioned they have to go outside the camp, right? Here's what Hebrews 13 says. The Lord Jesus, our high priest, sanctifying the people with his own blood, suffered outside the camp. In other words, there was a lamb present, There was the high priest present. The leper was healed and declared clean, so that by touching him, Jesus didn't break the law, he fulfilled the law. He reached out, and in a very powerful, significant gesture, the Bible says Jesus touched that leper's wounds, or what would have been his wounds. And of course, the Lord didn't have to do that. He didn't have to touch him to feel him, the leper's wounds, to heal him, but he did do it. And it wouldn't be long after this scene, as you know, a couple years, our Lord will come to his disciples and invite them to touch his wounds, wounds that were made and caused by man's sin. The only man-made things in heaven will be the wounds of our Lord Jesus Christ. I remember years ago a news clip, and some of you may even recall this. There was an attack, when I was in high school at least, that nearly took a boy's life from a gator. He was swimming in the lake behind his house. His mother was looking out the window, and she saw the horror. This gator was coming close. She ran outside. She was screaming and running as fast as she possibly could. And just as she got to that dock and grabbed her boy's arms, the gator attacked his legs. But the boy's mother wouldn't let go. Nearly falling in the lake herself, pulling and pulling, she tugged and she refused to release her son. And a farmer came by and he heard the commotion and he was able to come over and he was able to repel that gator and the boy's life was saved. In the hospital, where the boy nearly lost his life, he was showing his wounds to the reporters that came by. His legs were all scarred, but they were not completely lost. And the reporter said, "Well, what are the bandages on your arms for?" And he said, "I have wounds on my arm from my mom's fingernails because she refused to let go." And the next day, the picture in the paper didn't show the boy with his legs. It showed his arms with the caption, "The wounds of love." Our Lord Jesus reached out and touched a leper. Significant because as a picture of sin, our Lord, the Son of God, came down and became sin for us. For he hath made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Man, it's true. Out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe, only his great eternal love made my Savior go. In other words, look, by touching our leprosy and refusing to let go, for all of eternity, the Lord Jesus will bear the wounds of his love. In Matthew 8, again, verse 2, it says, "And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." By the way, when it came to leprosy, as any leper would know, there were actually two parts of being whole according to the law. First, you had to be cured, that's healed, of the disease. And then you had to be cleansed. Cleansed was a whole other word. And then declared cleansed by the priest. It is a very significant demonstration of faith that this leper didn't say, "If you can heal me, please cure my disease." Notice what he said. He said, "I know you can. Will you? If you will, you can. I know you can, but is it your will?" And furthermore, he didn't just ask the Lord Jesus for healing, for a cure. He said, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." So what happened? Here's how Mark records it. We'll put that on the screen. Mark 1. I told you it's early in the ministry. This is Mark chapter 1. "And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will. Be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed." Verse 44. "He saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony," look at this, "unto them." In other words, you're clean. All you have to do now is go give whatever Moses said the offerings were. Go now and show the priest and offer those things which Moses commanded. Clearly, Jesus is demonstrating not only his power to cure and to cleanse, his power to forgive, But he's also demonstrating his power and willingness to forgive and cleanse and heal the very, very, very worst, the sickest, and the most fallen in society, which is precisely why. It is precisely why, beloved, the very next thing that happens in the life of Christ is so powerful and gracious and glorious. And I don't think for a moment by accident. Matthew 8, we're almost finished. Look at what it says. Verse 4, and Jesus said, see thou tell no man. All right? There's the cleansing. There's the showing of the priest. What's the very next verse? And when Jesus, verse 5, was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick. Wait a minute. You do realize, beloved, how far away a Roman centurion was on the social ladder from a Jewish leper. There was a universe. There was a universe of difference between these two men. The disciples are already blown away. They're already amazed, shocked to see that Jesus would minister to a Samaritan woman, would heal and touch a leper. But a Gentile? An occupying Roman officer. It's like the Gestapo. And yes, as you'll see in our next study, this encounter is even more profound. It's even more glorious and telling than what Jesus did for the leper, at least as far as from our Lord's perspective, because the Bible says he's going to marvel at this man's faith. And you see, I haven't seen this kind of faith in all of Israel, from a Gentile, from a Roman officer. Harry Ironside, the beloved Bible teacher, he said that when he sat at the deathbed of his very godly father, his father kept going in and out of consciousness. And he said for some reason, his dad would wake up and he would mumble the same words of Acts chapter 10 over and again. He would come to consciousness, see his son and say, a great sheep and wild beasts and he would go back to sleep again. Finally, on the third or the fourth time, Dr. Ironside said, Father, he said it again. He said, a great sheet and wild beasts. And Father, it's creeping things. The verse ends with the creeping things. And he said, his father smiled, this big, broad smile. And he said, that's it. That's how I got in. I'm just a poor, lowly, creeping thing saved by the grace of God. And with that, he clapped his hands and went home to glory. Through all the depths of sin and loss, drops the plummet of the cross. Never yet an abyss was found deeper than the cross could sound. In other words, this leper is the creeping thing. This Roman centurion, the creeping thing. God is in the business of saving all sinners, including this one and that one. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. And as we continue to follow in the footsteps of our Lord and learn from the life of Christ, please help us to see that the Word of God is perfect. That these are not random miracles or signs or wonders. That yes, your son was moved with compassion and he touched the leper. And we learn from that. We also learn that what it means to be saved by grace and mercy and the blood of Christ. And I pray, Father, in learning it, we will love Christ more, dedicate ourselves more to fulfilling his great commission.